Just have one more thing I need to, I forgot to announce earlier that there will not be High Point again this morning. I apologize. We do have the material in the hands of the High Point teacher now, and she will be teaching that next week.
Good morning. Good morning. Am I on, Jake? All right. As you can see, we have prepared here in front of us the elements for communion. It's the first Sunday of the month. It is our custom. It is our practice on the first Sunday of the month to observe communion. We don't do it as some kind of religious obligation. It's not just some religious hoop that we're jumping through. Scripture reminds us that every time we do that, we're remembering and we're looking forward all at the same time. So I'm going to ask those that will be serving us for communion today, if you'll go ahead and start making your way this way. We haven't dismissed our children yet. We want them, remember, we want them to be a part of this. We want them to either participate if they are a child of God, or we certainly want them to observe, because I think sometimes we've been guilty of just putting our children into corners and into categories, and they don't get to see how the big folks do church. And so when we take them out of their little segregated groups that we place them in, we put them back in the service and say, okay, you're an adult now. Now do what adults do, and they haven't been here, so they may not know fully. So we're thankful that we can do this as a family event and a family activity. So I'm going to ask the ushers, if they will, to just come. As they're coming, I want to draw your attention to a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's a passage that we look to quite often in moments like this. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23, and it says this. These are the words of the Lord. The words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So that's what we want to do today. We want to take communion together. For those that may be joining us for the first time, we do observe what we call open communion. That means you don't have to be a member of this church in order to take communion with us. We recognize that the bond we share in Christ is far greater than any bond forged here on earth. And so we just want to invite you, if you're a child of God here today, you know Jesus as your Savior, we want to invite you to participate with us in communion. Parents, I'm going to ask that you would be discerning on behalf of your children. If they are born again, if they know Christ as their Savior, then they too are welcome to join in with this. So we're going to leave that up to the parents to discern that on their behalf. Amen? Amen. We're going to say a word of prayer. And then we're going to ask the ushers to distribute among you. Father, we thank you for this privilege and this opportunity to observe communion, the Lord's Supper. And we do so, Lord, looking back at what you've accomplished on our behalf and looking forward at your soon coming. Lord, now may we be bound together with cords of love and cords of unity as we partake this communion service together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead, gentlemen. As they're passing among you, I'm going to ask that as you take the bread, the symbol of the broken body of Christ, and as you take the juice, the symbol of the spilled blood of Christ, that you'll hold on to those until everyone has been served, and then we want to take communion together. Amen? Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. You're a good-looking group here today. Amen? We're glad that all of you are here. Make no mistake about it, we're glad our Liberty students are back. We're glad, if you're not a Liberty student, we're glad you're here as well. But Gary made a mention of it a while ago, but I just want to give a special recognition. We have a young lady who's joining us for the very first time today. We are so glad to have this young lady with us in the service today. Miss Priscilla. God good? Isn't God good? Amen. All right, they're just about finished up there. Tell you what, let's do. As they're finishing up, if you've got a little bit of strength left in you, let's stand together. Let's take communion together. If you don't need, if you're not able to, you know what, that's fine. I think God understands that, huh? Amen. All right, gentlemen, make sure whoever's in the nursery, we got that fixed up. All right, come on down if you will. We'll wait for the other guys. Because I'm going to need to be served as well. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. And Gary, you're going to take care of the other guys here? Okay, very good. Aren't you thankful for these ushers, for these deacons, for these servants? Amen. Amen, I am. Thank God. All right. Now, Gary's going to serve those that serve us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Brother Fred, may I impose upon you to say a word of thanksgiving for the broken body of Christ. Amen. Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today, Lord, that we can come, Lord, in commemoration of what you've done for us, Lord.
Amen.
How you gave your life a ransom that we may be set free today, God.
Amen.
Lord, as we hold this little wafer in our hands today, Lord, as we partake, Father, Lord, the representation of your broken body, Lord, that was broken and bruised, Father, for our iniquities,
Amen.
The word teaches us that you, no man took your life, but you laid your life down.
Yes.
Amen. Lord, you laid your life down, Father, for us that we may have life, Lord, and have it everlasting. Father, we're so thankful today, God, for those stripes that were laid upon your back.
Amen.
God. The nail scars in your hands and your feet, Lord, were for us, Lord, that we may have life and have it to the fullest, Lord.
Amen.
Lord, bless this little emblem partake, Father, today that represents so much, God. Lord, we're so undeserving, Lord, of you, Lord. But through your infinite mercy, God, and your love, Lord, we're able today to stand and partake, Father, together in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's take the symbol of the broken body together. And just as that little wafer of bread represents the broken body of Christ, his body that was broken when he, as Brother Fred said, when he willingly laid down his own life, just as that bread is symbolizing that broken body, we also have this, the symbol of the shed blood of Christ. I love what you said, Brother Fred. No one took his life, but he laid it down of his own accord. So that means that his blood wasn't spilled. That would indicate that it was accidental. But his blood was purposefully poured out. Aren't we thankful for the shed blood of Christ? The Bible says unless there's blood that's been shed, you can't be forgiven. Aren't you thankful for the shed blood of Christ? Amen. Let's thank God together. Father, today we are thankful. We are thankful that you not only gave your life, but Lord, that in the process, your blood was shed for us. Lord, we're thankful for all that means. We're thankful for the forgiveness that we find. We're thankful for the cleansing that we find. We're thankful for the healing that we find through the broken body and shed blood of Christ. Now, Lord, as we take this symbol together, may we be mindful. May we be mindful of what you've accomplished, what you're still doing in us, and the completed work that's yet to come. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your shed blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's take together. Amen. Amen. Isn't God good? Amen. Let's give him a hand. We love the Lord this morning. You can be seated if you'd like. Thank you so much. Thank you, gentlemen. Praise the Lord. Amen. We're going to let our children be. There's no high point, you say, Gary? But the little ones, are they going? Okay, the little ones are going. All right. So that means I'm going to have to be extra sharp today. If I'm going to keep the attention of our children, I'll do my best. I'll do my best, all right? If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn with me to the book of Acts. That's a good book of the Bible for a Pentecostal church this morning, isn't it? Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Whenever I was a full-time faculty member at a Bible college, one of the assigned courses that I had was the book of Acts. And I loved and still love teaching, preaching, speaking from the book of Acts because, number one, it is the most accurate historical document we have concerning the development and history of the early church. And secondarily, the book of Acts lays for us a template, a blueprint, if you will, on how the church should operate and function today. Now, obviously, there are some contextual considerations, things that we need to consider within the context of that time. But spiritually speaking, it is a template. It serves and should serve as a template for the church and its operation today. I love the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12. We're going to read here in just a few minutes, beginning with verse 1. But before we do that, by way of introduction, there are several, many things that Christ desires for and on behalf of His church. But as I was preparing for today, it became clear to me that there are two primary areas, and you can actually see these reflected in the words and in the prayers that Christ prayed during His earthly life, that there are primarily two prayers and two primary areas of focus that Christ has concerning His body and the church, that is. And number one, the first desire that God has, or the first intention that God has for His people, is that we be victoriously impacting lost humanity with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can summarize that by saying the Great Commission. It is God's intention. It is God's desire. It is God's design. It is actually God's prayer that the body of Christ, the church, you, me, that we'd be victoriously impacting this world with the wonderful gospel message, the message that Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus forgives, Jesus rose, Jesus coming again. The gospel. That is His desire. Well, I just don't know what God's will is. Well, let me start there. It is His will that you be involved in the Great Commission. You don't have to pray about that. You don't have to conduct a Bible study to find out if it includes you. I will tell you, it does include you and me. The Great Commission. There's yet another area of focus, yet another passion, another burden, another desire, another intention that God has for His church, and that is this, that we all enjoy fellowship one with another. Jesus said it this way, I pray that they be one, even as you and I are one. Unity within the body of Christ. The scripture says that unity, where the men and women of God, where the church is united, the Bible says that there God declares a blessing. And so the Great Commission and unity of fellowship within the church. But as I read and study and look at statistics, I find some things that are quite troubling and that actually in many cases fly right in the face of God's actual desires for the body of Christ. I found some statistics recently that said there it up to 96% of all Christians have never personally led someone to Christ. Now, I'm not talking about praying with someone in the altar, and I'm not even really talking about an official church outreach. I'm talking about you in your daily life being salt and light. I'm talking about me in my daily life being salt and light in the world. Statistics say that up to 96%, oh, that sounds a little high. Maybe it is a little high. Let's back it down. Let's give someone the benefit of the doubt and say 75%. Is that really any better? That still sounds a little high to me, preacher. Go 50. We're still not doing very well. When we consider that the very last words out of his mouth before he ascended is, go and make disciples. And so it disturbs me. And please understand, I'm not throwing anybody under the bus. I'm right there with you. But it disturbs me. And I think if it disturbs me, it probably grieves the heart of the Father himself when so many, forget the number, but when so many within the church just either don't feel a burden or don't feel equipped or don't feel a passion or don't feel like it's their responsibility to participate and tell someone else the joy and the hope they found in Christ. And so that ought to bother you. It bothers me. It ought to bother you. I also found that there are so many churches, and this one you can just observe. You don't have to really do a research on this one. You can just observe. I found and I realized that there are so many churches, and Pentecostal churches are included among that. As a matter of fact, we may lead the pack. But Pentecostal churches, so many churches are just anemic and don't possess the power that we say we have. We've got the power in the name. Do you? How is it that folks can walk in bound and leave bound? We got that. No, you've got a song. Please, I'm not, listen, I'm not criticizing anybody because I've been in this a long time. We believe Jesus still heals. Remember last time someone got healed? We believe and believe God can raise a dead. Okay? Show up. Do you get where? Please, I'm not trying to be critical. I really am not. I'm just letting you know. If this is, we won't talk about it because if we talk about it, we're forced to do something. We're forced to confront it. We're forced to confess some things. So we don't talk. We just say, well, we just trust the Lord. We just let the Lord do all of that in His timing. Bible says, "These signs shall follow them that believe." I don't know how you explain that away. And so I scratch my head and I say, Lord, somehow there's a short circuit, and I don't think it's with you. That means it's got to be with me. It means it's got to be somewhere in the church. And so I see a church that should be powerfully impacting the world that just is anemic and weak. And by the way, you don't see that this seems to be an epidemic in much of the Western world. In so many places in the world, this is not an issue. I mean, folks getting healed, I mean, with diseases that are completely incurable. Amazing deliverances. So I don't know. Help me wrestle with it. I also noticed something else, some trends that I began to notice in the church. And by the way, this next statement doesn't apply to this church. I don't think so, but I'll let you figure it out, okay? But as far as I'm concerned, this next statement does not apply to this particular church. But in far too many churches, there's an inability simply just to get along with each other. It really is heartbreaking that right within the church, right within the place where, listen, I got more in common with you than some of you, I don't even know your names. But if you know Christ and I know Christ, I've got more in common with you than I do my very own blood relatives if they don't know Christ. And yet somehow in so many churches, we can't even get along with each other. And I know it bothers me, so that means it breaks the heart of the Father even more. And so there's these great desires of God on one hand that we be impacting the world, powerfully impacting the world around us with the good news of Jesus, and that internally we're at least getting along. Really what he wants is that we be one. one mind, one heart, one intent, one focus, one desire. And so we've got these great desires of God on one hand, and we've got the flounderings of the church on the other, and somehow we've got to bring the two together. I would say, you're gonna hopefully you'll see it in the context of the scripture we're going to read here in just a moment. I would say that in some areas, the church needs to be delivered. We need to be delivered. I'm not talking about deliverance from sin. I'm not talking about forgiveness. I'm not talking about those rudimentary things. I'm talking about in these areas where God desires so much for us, and yet we fall so short. I would say the church needs to be delivered. Turn with me again to Acts chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to do something that my homiletics teacher said is the death of all good preaching. Homiletics teachers will tell you, now listen, don't read too many verses. Don't read too much scripture in your sermon. That's crazy, isn't it? Well, now, I understand where they're coming from. Some folks have an attention span about that long. And if you don't just get it to them in bullet points, they can't digest it. But you're not that way. So we're going to read several verses this morning. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. 16. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Peter's in prison. The church is praying. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the centuries stood guard at the entrance. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Get up," he said. "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off of Peter's wrist. And then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and your sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards, or the first and the second gates. And they came to the iron gate leading to the city. And it opened for them by itself. That's a key right there. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when he had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him, and Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and has rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." Rescued me from Herod's clutches. Rescued me from what the people were expecting to happen. Verse 12, "And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying." Here's that anemic church, okay? God bless them. I think I'm right there with them. "Peter knocked on the outer entrance, and a young servant girl named Rhoda came to the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening the door, and she exclaimed, 'Peter's at the door!'" And these amazing, faith-filled people who'd been praying for God to deliver Peter. Powerful prayers of faith. This is what they said. You're out of your mind. But then she kept insisting that it was so, and they said, well, it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and they saw him, they were astonished. They were praying for him to get delivered. And when God did it, they were surprised. Didn't that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar to anybody? It does me. Why? You mean you really do answer prayer? Okay. Verse 17. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet, and he described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James, and by the way, this is not the same James up in verse 2, but he said, tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion. That's a good way to say that. There was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and he didn't find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. So, Peter in prison, the church praying. When God does what they were asking, they were surprised. I see several things in here that I'd like to explore. We were talking about God's desires for the church and the church not living up to those desires, and that leading us to conclude that the church in many areas needs to be delivered. I would say, just as we see here referenced in this scripture, that there are four gates, if you will, of deliverance for the church. Here's the context. James had been beheaded in Jerusalem. And because Herod recognized that it was something that made the religious Jews happy, he then took Peter and put him in prison. Peter was awaiting his own martyrdom. Don't make any mistake about it. They weren't just going to give him a beating and set him free. No, Peter was next in line. He too was going to be martyred. If God didn't deliver him, he would have died at the hands of Herod. And so the church began to pray. But as we can see from the rest of that passage, even though the church was praying, it would all, and please understand, I'm not being critical because I can identify with this so much. But from the context of the passage, it would seem that even though they were praying, they were really just going through the motions because they didn't really seem to expect God to answer their prayer. Because when Peter was released, they were surprised. And I would say that, again, I recognize that there are primarily four areas where the church is in need of deliverance. Number one, the church needs to be delivered from the hands of Herod, that Christ-killing spirit. Remember, this is the same Herod. Remember, this is the same one, that Herod name, it's all the way back to when Christ was first born. Find him wherever he is. Well, we don't know where he is. Well, then take every child who might be him and kill them all. That Christ-killing spirit. This is the cell within the jailhouse. This is the inner sanctum. These are the very personal areas of our life. This is where we hide our deepest thoughts and feelings and emotions. It's not the jailhouse, it's the cell within the jailhouse. It's the innermost part of who we are. This is where our thinking is developed. It's what one author called the battlefield of the mind. This is where we harbor insecurities and secret sins. This is where we sense and buy into this idea that we have a lack of individual worth to God. This is where we experience an inability to live in power without using the church as a crutch. This is where we say one thing publicly, but we know something different when we go home and we're by ourselves. This is the battle for the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's that inner battle. It's that inner struggle. I would point something out to you from this passage. It takes more than just sheer willpower. It takes more than just a desire or turning over a new leaf or a stronger commitment than we've ever had before. It takes much, much more than that to find release in that innermost part of who we are. It takes actually divine intervention. It is vital. It is essential. If we're ever going to see complete and total victory, if we're ever going to see ourselves experience all that Christ has for us as the body of Christ, it is essential that we begin at each individual level and that we help each individual one understand who you are in Christ. It is vital that you understand that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It is vital and essential that you understand that if any man or woman or boy or girl be in Christ, he is a new creation. Everything has passed away and everything has become new. It is essential that you understand that he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful. It's essential that you understand you, through Christ, have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It is essential that you not walk around with your head held low. Certainly, we don't want to get prideful. We don't want to walk around with some false sense of pride and some false understanding of who we are. But at the same time, it's essential that you understand God has appointed you to be the head and not the tail. He's appointed you to lead and not to be at the back of the line. How in the world are we ever going to impact our communities for Christ if we walk around, oh, I'm nothing but a lowly worm. Oh, now I understand this idea of staying humble in the presence of God. I understand the need to recognize that at any point God could withdraw his mercy from me and I would be lost as lost can be. I understand that. But you need to understand this. He's not going to withdraw his mercy from you. He said his mercy is new every morning. He's not going to withdraw his grace from you. He is gracious and gracious and gracious again. My friend, understand. You're no longer bound. The Bible says such were some of you. Get free. Understand internally, I am who I am through Christ. I may not be what you are, but I'm exactly what God wants me to be. Hallelujah. Everybody has a place. Everybody has a purpose. Get free in your inner man. That Christ-killing spirit that says, yeah, Christ is strong, but he can't be strong in you. Shut your filthy mouth, you lying devil. Amen. Yes, I understand God has a purpose for everybody, but you've messed up so much. You've messed up so many times. God doesn't have a purpose for you anymore. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Get free. In your inner man, understand. Hold your head high, not because of anything you've accomplished, but because of what he has accomplished on your behalf. You can be free. You can be free. We need to be free in our minds. Secondarily, Peter said, not only was I released from the clutches of Herod, but I was released from the expectations of those Jews, those folks that had other ideas for me. I got freed from that as well. And so the second gate that he came through, the jailhouse door, if you will, is this deliverance from the expectations of other people. That man-pleasing spirit need to get free from it. The Bible says that we ought to please God rather than men. Now, please understand, I'm not talking about going about your way being purposefully offensive. I'm not talking about choosing to do things or act in ways that you know are going to be harmful or offensive to other people. I'm not talking about being prideful where you're working. I'm just going to do this. I'm going to obey God even if you don't like it. You know, the word righteousness, which is what we want to be righteous, right? We want to be right. It carries a twofold meaning. It means being right with God, and it means being right with one another. I would say they go hand in hand. And so we're not going to walk around and pridefully just say, well, I'm going to do this just because I can, bless God, and whether you like it or not. That's not what we're talking about here. But we're talking about the expectations that others have of you that will not allow you to rise to the level that God has for you. That's what we're talking about. You see, after discovering who we are in Christ, after getting free in our own minds, some of us will allow ourselves to be intimidated by other people. We give in to peer pressure, and we will look a certain way, and we want to act a certain way. We develop mentality that would say, well, if I do that, or if I say that, or if I do, well, what would so-and-so think about that? Or if I were to do this, how would it impact the church? And so we find out that, well, you know, there's a lot of folks don't understand Pentecostal folk, and you know, we might have some guests here. And so, Gary, just kind of tame it down. Don't choose any. Just choose some mild songs. And now, who is it that normally gives the prophecy? We need to talk to them before the service and make sure they keep that in check, because, you know, It's that man-pleasing spirit. It's that, well, you know, I know God wants us to be operating up here. I know this is what God wants, but, you know, we got to live with these folks. We got to live in this community, and so let's just tone it down. My Lord, God help us. That man-pleasing spirit. I would say this. If our worship is governed by those who sit near us in church, we need to be delivered. Amen. A good preacher. Again, I'm not talking about being rebellious or being reckless or being insensitive or being unbiblical. That's not at all what I'm talking about. But I'm speaking about being intimidated by those who have not yet been set free in their own minds. They're still trying to figure out who they are in Christ. They're still bound up not knowing their own worth in Christ. They don't understand that he that the Son has set free is free indeed. And so because they're not free, they want to keep you in jail too. That's what I'm talking. Listen here. I think the time has long passed when we allow others to affect us. Instead, we ought to be affecting others. We ought to make them feel out of step because they're not free, rather than allowing them to keep us in jail because they're not free. For some of us, we need to find freedom in our relationships and in our priority of relationships. Listen, I'm not going to go out of my way to be offensive to you. I'm not going to go out of my way just to do things that I know are going to irritate you. That would be counterproductive. Remember, we're trying to create unity here. We're trying to allow the Holy Spirit to unify us in purpose and intent. So I'm not going to go out of my way to be purposefully offensive. But neither am I going to allow you, the fact that you haven't been set free, to keep me from being who God intends me to be. And so, you know, there'll be some times when I'm not going to be able to hold this back anymore. And so the worship service is going on, and it may seem out of order to you, but man, it's perfectly in order for me to just, woo! Yeah! And you know what I found? If there's a freedom, you know what I found? Somebody else, you can almost feel it in the air. Someone else says, woo, thank God for that. And then they want to join you clapping. And then the next thing you know, man, there's a freedom that's happening. Yeah, amen! Amen! And so, you know, again, I don't want you to be offensive on purpose. You know, I don't want you to say like, nah, I'm gonna do this, and even whether you like, that's not. If that's what you take away from this second point, you're missing it altogether. The point is this: I've been set free in my mind, and I refuse to sit down and act like I'm bound just because you haven't been set free. Now we'll pray together and help you to realize God has set you free too. But until then, those chains are off of me. I refuse to put them back on. So some of us need to be set free in our relationships and in our priority of relationships. The second, the third thing, this is the one, stop it. I'm trying to stop that clock. You know what? If you got to go, you'll just have to go. I'm going to go till I'm finished, so. I'm sorry. You know, well, no, I'm not sorry. Forgive me, Lord. All right. Here we go. Then there was the third gate. This is the gate. Once they got out of the inner cell, and once they actually got out of the jailhouse itself, the Bible says they walked up to the gate to the city. This is the gate that leads them into the community itself. I love this. The Bible says that they didn't even have to do anything. This one opened for them automatically. Oh, man. I would submit that if we will get free in our minds, if we will get free in our purpose, if we will recognize who we are individually in Christ, and if we will get free in our relationships one with another, and where I've experienced freedom, I walk alongside you and help you to experience freedom. But where you're not free yet, you're not going to hold me back. I think if we will get free in that first and second areas of our life, God's going to open the gate to the city all by itself. We won't have to have gimmicks. We're not going to have to put up billboards. We're not going to have to go about trying to open the city gate by the works of the flesh. If we'll get free in our own minds, and if we'll get free in our expression one towards another here in this church, the city gate will open of its own accord. Now that's going to sink into some of you about 2 o'clock in the morning, and you're going to say, yes! I want to say that again. If we'll get free in our own minds, and if we'll get free in an understanding of who we are in Christ, I'm not the tail, I'm the head. I'm not the last, I'm the first. I am not just a servant, I'm an heir. My God. Whoo, if I can get free in that and understand that I've been set free, and the Bible says he that the Son is set free is free indeed. If I can just get that into my DNA and get that into my system, and if you and I can understand that together, and you get you being free and me being free and you're free and you're free and we're not going to need to worry about stifling one another, man. It'd be like, who's going to run the aisle first? Hallelujah. Boy, it's like drilling through rock this morning, brother. No, I take that back. Please forgive me. I learned a long time ago, I had a preacher say to me, don't ever berate God's people for not shouting. He said, don't you know it's rude to talk when you got your mouth full? You give them something to chew on. Oh, thank you, Lord. If we'll get free in our own minds, and if we'll get free in our own purposes, one towards another, and if we'll allow the freedom of expression and worship and ministry here in this church, one with another, we're not going to have to go knock down and beat down doors. Those doors will open for us automatically. Man, you shine a light bright enough, and folks are going to come to find out why it's so bright. You light a fire warm enough, and cold folk are going to come and get warm. You prepare a meal that smells good enough, and hungry folk will come and say, man, I need to eat. Hallelujah. My Lord. I think one of the reasons that we don't see that third door, that door to the city, that gateway to this, I think one of the reasons we don't see it open as often as we need to is because there's still far too many Christians who are trapped in the first and second ward. They're still trapped in their own insecurities and their own uncertainties, and there's still intimidation among the brothers and sisters. And so what on earth would happen if God were to open the door to our community? Now, I'm not just talking about love and truth. I'm talking about the body of Christ in Lynchburg. What would happen if God would turn the key and open up the doors and begin to pour people from our communities into our churches? Sadly, in far too many cases, we would bring in hungry folk and sit them down next to other hungry folk. We would bring in folks who need deliverance and sit them down right beside someone else who needs deliverance. No. When God opens our community and begins to bring hungry folk and folk that need deliverance, when he brings them into our churches, man, we had better be free already. Otherwise, we've nothing to offer. Wow. I want to remind you of something here, by the way, while we're on this. It's kind of a side issue. If you'll read throughout the scripture, spiritual manifestation throughout the scripture always comes in threes. There's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. There's death, burial, resurrection. Yes, it always comes in threes. There's freedom in our minds. There's freedom in our relationship. And then there's a wide open community. You want to see manifestations of the Spirit? You want to see blinded eyes get open? Guess what? We got to bring blind folk in. You want to see demoniacs delivered? Guess what? We got to get demoniacs to come in or go where they are. Manifestation always comes in threes. Just wanted to stick that in there. When that third gate is open, we'll see the manifesting power of God. We need to be free in our purpose and in our power. And then finally, the fourth gate. This one was an interesting one to me. This one is the gate or the area of acceptance into fellowship with God's people. Peter set free from his own thinking, set free in his own mind, set free from the clutches of Herod, as he said, set free from the expectations of men. And then the whole city, he could have gone anywhere at that moment. The whole city was his. And instead, he goes right to where God's people were, knocks on the door. I'm sure Peter was thinking, man, they are going to be thrilled to death to see me. They've been praying for me for days. They've been praying and fasting and talking in tongues and interceding. I know they're going to be happy to see me. And so he goes, he knocks on the door. And a girl, Rhoda, goes to the door, just a young girl, maiden, the Bible says. And she answers, who is it? It's Peter. And she recognized his voice. This young girl recognized his voice. She runs back. Guess why you're not going to believe that Peter's here? Nah, you're crazy. Shh, don't bother us. We're praying for Peter. But he's here. Shh, we're praying for him. Hush. But God set him free. He's right outside the door. Shh, no. We're praying that God will set him free. What was that? Oh, you must be dreaming. Your mistake. No, I think you're. No, really. I'm serious. It really is him. Come listen for yourself. Who is that out there? That's Peter. That ain't me, Peter. Bible says out of the mouth of two or three. No, that can't be Peter. It's got to be his angel. It can't be him. No, it really is him. Just take a pic. It's him. Bible says they were astonished. Why is it? And I don't know the answer to this. Maybe you can help me answer this. Why is it that it took a young maiden? Why is it that it took a new convert to recognize what God was doing? The mature saints have been praying. Oh, God. Set Peter free, set him free. And there's this young maiden, symbolic of a brand new convert. She had absolutely no trouble recognizing Peter. She had no trouble recognizing God's hand of deliverance. Sometimes, please understand, I am in no way trying to be critical, because the older I get, the more I fall into that category of saints. All right? And so I understand that. I'm a long ways from being a new convert. But I want to maintain that zeal and that cutting edge that a new convert has. Somehow that new convert, that young lady, she had no difficulty recognizing what God is doing. And it was those who were mature, those who were already a part of the church, those who were supposed to be knowledgeable and discerning, they're the ones that couldn't really understand. And they're the ones that had a difficult time receiving into fellowship. Listen to this. Oh, they had a difficult time receiving into fellowship the very one that they'd been praying for. I'm going to say it again because some of you didn't get it. These saints, God bless them. They had a difficult time receiving into fellowship the very one that they had been praying for. Oh, I want you to pray. Pray for my son. Pray for my husband. Pray for my cousin. Pray for my wife. Pray for whatever. You fill in the blank. Been praying for him for years. Praying, 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 praying. And when they come to church, or they only came because we had a potluck, they're not really here to get from the Lord. They only come whenever we have food after the service. I'm not really sure that they're sincere. We'll see. We'll see. We'll see. Let's just watch them over the next several weeks. We'll watch and just see. I know they went down and they prayed a prayer, but we'll see if it really stuck. It don't matter that we've been praying for them for 25 years. The moment that they take a step towards home, we put them on probation. We'll see. I'm just going to withhold judgment. No, you're not. You just judged them. You ain't withheld nothing. You just judged them. How is it that this young convert, this young girl, could see what God had done and the saints had a difficult time recognizing it? Lord, we pray for revival. Lord, send revival. But if it comes with a different song than what you're used to, Lord, pray like you mean it. Lord, send us a revival with hymns. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with hymns. I love hymns. I think we ought to sing more hymns, by the way. Good ones. Not dead ones, but good. But we pray, and when it doesn't come in the way that we thought it would, or when it's not couched in the verbiage that we're used to, let me just throw out, and please understand, I'm right there with you. I really am. Let me just throw this caution out there for you that the Holy Spirit threw out for me. He said, Ron, keep your heart on guard against the elder brother syndrome. That when the prodigals begin to come home, let your heart be where the father's heart is. When you see them coming a long way off, run and meet them. But don't allow your heart to become like the elder brother that steps back and said, who's this guy think he is? I've been faithful to that church a long time. I've been working hard in that church a long time. And here's this Johnny come lately. And they're going to throw open the floodgates of welcome for that. Well, anybody ever thrown a floodgate of welcome for me? Ain't never had a potluck for me. I've never been asked to fill in the blank. And here comes this guy. He ain't been a member of this church for just a year or two. God help us. God help us. God help us. I would say if we're going to find fulfillment in the two main areas that Christ desires for us, we got to be set free in our own minds. Understand who you are in Christ. Understand who you are in Christ. And then we understand that there's going to need to be some freedom and liberty among ourselves. Listen, I may not be where you are, but I'm not going to hold you back. And you know what? That kind of attitude, I'm just going to lay it out. Sometimes things can get a little messy. Whenever we allow folks to express themselves freely, sometimes they're going to be right on target, and other times they're going to blow it. You know what? That's okay. Because we love each other. And I've blown it before. And no one kicked me to the curb. They patted me on the back and said, "Nice try, brother. You'll get them next time." That's what brothers and sisters do. And so we get free in our own minds and we allow one another to be who Christ created us to be, not holding one another back, but instead spurring one another on towards greatness in Christ. And then God begins to open our community to us. Listen, our nets had better be mended by the time the catch comes in. It's too late to mend the holes at that point. So God opens our community, and folks begin to come and see and experience. Man, we're not going to have all the answers. There's absolutely no way we can have all the answers. We're human beings, but we know because we've been loving on each other already. And we're just going to spill that love over to whoever God sends in. God's going to begin to manifest himself in amazing ways. And when he does, we're going to love and accept everybody that God sends. Mark this day on the day that we amen that comment. I'm finishing up with this story. Anybody ever heard of a preacher called Dave Reaver? One of my all-time favorites. I love Dave Reaver's ministry. Dave Reaver told a story. I was in a service with him one time, and he told a story that has stuck with me. He was ministering in a church. It makes no difference where it was. He was ministering in this one church, and he had been in the high schools. He used to do that a lot in his younger days. He would go to the high schools and preach to the kids in public high schools and then follow those up with rallies in churches at night. And he had been in the high school all week long, and he was having a Sunday night rally in the church that was hosting him in this particular city. And he's sitting waiting for the service to start, and then the service begins, and he begins to notice something very interesting. He said, like, the first three or four rows in one particular section was all of these young women. And when the music started, they were the first on their feet. They were the first ones to clap. They were the first ones to dance. They were the first ones to weep. They were the first ones to throw their hands up. When everybody else is still trying to drag their carcasses up off of their seat, these women were already on their feet and already worshiping and weeping and loving on God. And so he saw this happening. And then he saw in the balcony of this particular church, there was one whole section where the youth sat. The youth. And he said, in this section, there were no one was standing, none of the kids were standing, and thank God our youth is not like that. But in this church, none of the youth were standing, they were all just kind of plopped back, some of them had their feet on the pew in front of them, they were passing notes, this was before the days of text messaging, so they were passing notes and just talking, and some of them even were making fun of this group of ladies in the front of the church. And he said, something's not right here. Something's not right. Something's not right. And so he began to ask around, asking some of the pastoral staff, what's going on here? Tell me about these women here. And he said, oh, these ladies right here, we're so thankful for these ladies. These ladies are the product. This is what God has done through our outreach to the prostitutes of our city. They would go and out into the streets during prime hours when these women were prostituting their bodies. And they would go and say, young lady, we just need to tell you about the love of Jesus. If you knew that there was a God who loved you so much and that you don't have to do this to yourself. You are precious in His sight. And that message through the years got through to one after another after, and they had a whole section of former prostitutes that had given their life to Christ. And so when the music started, to whom much has been forgiven, those that have been forgiven much, love much, and they knew what God had forgiven them from. They knew what God had delivered them, set them free. And when the music started, they didn't have to get pumped up. They didn't have to be manufactured. It was right there on the tip of their tongue. It was right there on the edge of their eyes. As soon as that music started, the tears began to flow. They knew what God had done in them. Such a mighty, mighty thing. And then he saw juxtaposition to that was the young folk up in the balcony, feet on the back of the pew, not listening to the music, not worshiping God, making fun of those that did, and his heart broke. And he said, when I got up, it was the shortest message I ever preached. It was less than 3 minutes. I told them what I had observed, and I said, now while some of you are sitting in this congregation thanking God that you're not like one of these old nasty prostitutes here in the front, these women have been forgiven and are going to heaven by choice, and your young people are up in the balcony going to hell right under your own nose. And he turned and walked out of the church. God forbid that that be the case. That when God, listen, when God begins to send the forgiven prostitute or the unforgiven prostitute, when God sends the drug addict, when God sends the man who's out on probation, been in jail more times than he can count, when God begins to send them, we'll see. No, no, no. How dare we refuse those that God has accepted? So get ready. Get ready. Let's stand. Father, today, you have challenged and stretched me. And then you've challenged me to give this to your people. And so I've done what I believe you've laid on my heart to do. Lord, time is near. You're coming. It's soon. You have a purpose and a plan for this body. We want to know it. We want to passionately pursue it. We want to see your kingdom come right here. Right here. Now, Lord, if that's going to happen, there's some folk right here within the sound of my voice that need to get free in their own purpose. They believed and have been believing for a long time the lie of the enemy that they're nothing, that they'll never amount to anything, that their sins and their shortcomings are so great that God can never forgive them, much less use them. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that you would pull back the curtain on that lie today and let that one be exposed to the truth. That he that the Son has set free is free indeed. That you don't call those who are equipped, but you equip those who are called. Lord, speak to that one here today. Don't let them walk out feeling intimidated and uncertain. But for that one today, Lord, set them free in their own mind. And then, Lord, there may even be some here today that, whether they know it or not, they've been hindering and stifling. Or maybe there's others who have allowed themselves to be hindered and stifled. Lord, we can't have that. There needs to be a freedom. Once we've been set free in our minds, God, give us a venue, give us a place, give us a setting, give us an atmosphere where we can be free in our expression, not intimidated by anyone else. Lord, for some of us, we need to be set free in our relationships and how we prioritize those things. Lord, when you do those things in us, we know you'll be glad and pleased to open the city. Give us a key to the heart of this city. Give us favor with those in this city. And when you do that, we're going to remember this day. And the declaration we're making here as a body here together today. Lord, we won't turn away anyone that you send to us. We won't despise anyone that you send to us. Instead, Lord, we'll roll up our sleeves and we'll get busy about the hard work of making disciples of Christ. Well, that's the heart of these people here today. I know it is. I know it is. And so every hindrance that stands in the way of that reality, you're out of order in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you're here today, folks, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, listen, I'm going to tell you, true freedom in all of these different areas begins right here. I know what time it is, but I guarantee you this is the most important hour of your day. I guarantee it. You'll not do anything else today this important. If you're here today, friend, and you don't know Christ as your Savior, today would be a great day. Man, you've heard this picture laid out of everything God has for the body of Christ, and you want to be a part of it. Let me tell you how it starts. It starts when you recognize that apart from Christ, I'm a sinner and can do nothing about it. But I don't have to be apart from Christ. Today, I can receive Him as my Savior. If that's you today, and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you just to be bold enough to stick up a hand. No, we're not about embarrassing each other or anything like that. But you don't know Christ today, and you want to receive Him as your Savior. Real quick, just slip up a hand. I want to pray with you here in just a moment. Real quick, slip up a hand. You don't know Christ as your Savior. This is a great opportunity. You might not have another one. Okay, awesome. I see that hand. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Amen. Amen. How many of you would slip up a hand and say, yeah, preacher, I've allowed myself to be intimidated. I know who I am in Christ, but every now and then I find myself just being intimidated. And I know folk don't mean to intimidate me, but I've allowed myself to not be free at moments. Even though I know I am, I've allowed myself to fall back into those chains that God set me free from. Anybody? Yeah, there's a hand right there. Anybody? Yeah, look, all over the place. Yeah. Man, God, look. Woo, God's going to do an awesome work. Hallelujah. And we're going to be mighty gracious one to another. Amen. Amen. I see those hands. And then, how many of you, seriously, now this is a serious question. How many of you really want God to open the gate to this city and this community? There's a lot of hurting people. There is so much heartache and despair and hurt and suicide and abuse and alcoholism and drug addiction. There's a world that is hurting beyond anything you can imagine within a stone's throw of this building. We want God to open the gate of this community. How many of you are going to pledge with me today when God begins to send them in? He's going to hear our hearts cry. He's going to say, I take you at your word. And when He begins to send them in, we're not going to care what they smell like. We're not going to care what they look like. We're not going to care what background they've come from. We don't care what baggage they bring along with them. We don't care whether they can contribute mightily or in small ways in the offering. We don't care about any of that. We just want to see God open this community to us. We want to see people set free by the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I want you to pray with me together. Everyone, let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, I repent of my sin. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Make me your child. I want to be everything that you intend for me. I want to be free in my mind, free in my relationships, free in my purpose and power. Free to receive everyone you send. into the kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. Turn around. Before you leave, turn around. Shake someone's hand. Hug someone's neck if it's appropriate. Greet each other in the name of the Lord. Amen. Thank you for being here today. God bless you.